For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Abomination of Desolation, as we pick up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
There's another scripture in Revelation chapter 11, which is quite interesting because John also was taken by the Spirit unto the day of the Lord, where he too saw the new temple that was to be rebuilt, and like Ezekiel, was told to measure it. He was given a rod and said, now measure the temple and the courts. But then he was instructed, don't measure the outer court because it's been given to the heathen. And the Dome of the Rock would stand in the outer court of the rebuilt temple. So, the Antichrist, when he arises, is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. In the covenant, no doubt, will include their privilege to rebuild their temple by building this wall and satisfying both parties. And everybody in the world is going to say, isn't that brilliant? The man is a mastermind. Who could have thought of that solution? And they're going to worship the man as the Savior. But after 3.5 years, he is going to come to that temple that is going to be rebuilt. And Paul tells us about it in just a moment here. Verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. That is, this man of sin, the son of perdition. He opposes himself, he exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped. Now, you remember in Isaiah 14 as he speaks of the fall of Satan, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For thou didst seek, really, to exalt your position. You said, I will exalt myself above the angels of heaven. I will sit in the congregation in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. And yet God said, you'll be brought down to hell. But here is the Antichrist doing the same thing, exalting himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, after 3.5 years, when the temple has been rebuilt, he will return to Jerusalem. He will sit in the Holy of Holies of the rebuilt temple and declare, I am God, and will demand to be worshiped as God. This is called in the book of Daniel the abomination of desolation, or the final abomination which will bring the desolation of the earth, as God at this point will pour out his judgment and wrath. The cup of his indignation at this point will overflow. This is the final straw. This will perpetrate the judgment of God coming upon the earth in this 3.5 year period known in the Bible as the Great Tribulation. So Paul said, don't think that this is the tribulation, that the tribulation is now present. Don't be troubled in your spirit. Yes, it's tough. Yes, you're, you know, really going through a lot of persecution and all. But the Great Tribulation cannot come. The day of God's judgment cannot come until, first of all, there be this spiritual apostasy, and there man of sin, the son of perdition, is revealed. And then he tells us a little bit about what this son of perdition is going to do. And so the great tribulation cannot happen until these things take place. Paul said, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now, I already have instructed you in these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. In other words, there is a force that is holding him back. Holding back the power of darkness from taking over the world completely. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who is now hindering will hinder until he be taken out of the way. So the powers and the forces of darkness are working in the world, but there is a hindering force that is keeping them from taking over complete control. The question, what is the hindering force? People say the Holy Spirit. That's probably correct. But where is the Holy Spirit dwelling? In the church. Now, if you say the Holy Spirit is to be withdrawn from the world and the church remain, then God help us all. We're in horrible trouble. I can hardly make it with the power of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Holy Spirit. If he were withdrawn, I would be totally destitute, bereft. I believe that the restraining power that is keeping back evil from taking over the world today is the light that is still here, the church of Jesus Christ. That's the thing that's keeping darkness from just totally engulfing the world. Ye are the light of the world. But when Jesus takes his church out of this earth, then there will be no longer any restraining power or force, and the Antichrist will at that point take over. But he cannot. As long as he which is hindering continues to hinder until it is taken out of the way. So I really believe that the Lord's taking the church out of the way is the next major event that must take place before the final sequences of events can happen. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 19, the book is divided into three sections. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will be after these things. And so John recorded in chapter 1 the things that he saw, the vision of Jesus Christ walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, holding the seven stars in his right hand. In chapters 2 and 3, the second section of the book of Revelation, John wrote the messages to the seven churches as they were dictated to him by Jesus Christ, covering the seven periods of church history. In chapter 4, it begins with the Greek words metatauta, after these things. After what? Things. Logically, after the things of chapters 2 and 3, which are the church things. I saw a door open in heaven, and the first voice was as of a trumpet saying unto me, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be after these things, after the church things. And so John is representative of the church as he is caught up by the Spirit into heaven at the trump of God. Now, the trumpets were sounded in those days among the troops to give messages, even as was done in our army and all for so many years, the bugle calls. And each bugle call had its separate message that it declared. One said, go to sleep. Another said, come and eat. Another said, charge. Another said, mail call. And still another said, get up. But each one was a distinct bugle sound that conveyed a message. When the trump of God sounds, it's going to convey a message. The message is, come on up. Come up hither. The trump of God. Come up hither. And so from chapter 4, John is now viewing the things that are happening on the earth from the heavenly viewpoint. He looks down as the seals are open in heaven. He looks down and sees the corresponding judgments upon the earth. But before this scroll is open, he first of all introduces the scroll in chapter 5 with writing both inside and outside sealed with seven seals. And he hears the angel proclaiming with this strong voice, who is worthy to take this scroll and loose the seals? The scroll being the title deed to the earth, which Jesus died to redeem back to God. But no one is found worthy in heaven and earth to open the scroll or loose the seals. And so John begins to sob. Until the elder says, don't weep, John, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, and he's going to take the scroll and loose the seals. And John turned and he saw Jesus as a lamb that had been slaughtered. And he stepped forth and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who was sitting upon the throne. And immediately the 24 elders came forth with little golden bowls that were filled with incense, odors, which are the prayers of the saints. How many times have you prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? It's about to happen. The prayers are about to be answered. And they offer these prayers before the throne of God. And then they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll and loose the seals. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us by your blood out of every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we're going to reign with you upon the earth. Who can sing that song? The church of Jesus Christ. Where is the church? Standing before the Son of Man in glory. Tribulation hasn't begun yet. It won't begin until he opens the seals of the scroll, which he proceeds to do in chapter 6. And the first seal that is broken brings forth the entrance of the Antichrist upon the earth, coming forth, conquering and to conquer, riding his white horse. The coming of the Antichrist. And then it is followed by the wars, ensuing wars, the red horse. And then the black horse of famine and the pale horse of death. So the sequence remains the same. The Antichrist, first of all, being revealed. And then the great day of God's wrath and vengeance coming forth upon the earth. You have the same sequence in Revelation. For the Antichrist comes forth, and then there follow the wars, the famines, the death, the plagues, sixth seal, the cataclysmic events as the heavens are casting forth the meteorite showers like a fig tree cast its untimely figs in a wind, and all of this great cataclysmic judgment that begins to fall upon those upon the earth. So Paul said, don't be fretting in your spirit or thinking that, hey, this is the day of God's judgment. This, the day of the Lord has come. It's now present. He said, no, there are things that have to happen before that can happen. Namely, the great apostasy, and the unveiling of this man of sin, which cannot take place until that which hinders is taken out of the way, is removed. So that which hinders shall hinder until it is removed, taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be unveiled, revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So this man of sin who will have his day and have his time will be destroyed when Jesus returns with his church to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute his judgment upon the earth. And the first thing the Lord does as he returns to the earth is gathers together the survivors for judgment to determine which ones of those that survive will be allowed to go into the kingdom age. And then he will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat, Matthew 25. And to those on his right side, he'll say, come, ye blessed of the Lord, enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. For I was hungry, and you fed me, thirsty, and you gave me to drink, naked, and you clothed me, sick and in prison, and you visited me. But to those on his left, he'll say, depart from me, ye accursed, into the everlasting fire that was prepared for Satan and his angels. For I was hungry, and you did not feed me, thirsty, you did not give me to drink, naked, you did not clothe me. Lord, when did we see you like this? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. If you give a cup of water to a prophet in the name of the Lord, you receive the prophet's reward. And so the Antichrist, when Jesus comes with his church, will be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. Even him who's coming, the Antichrist, who will be coming after the working of Satan with power and signs and lying wonders. There is a dangerous curiosity in man to be attracted and drawn after signs and wonders. But the fact that something is done that is scientifically or physically unexplainable, it does not necessarily follow that God's power is behind the miracle. When the Antichrist comes, he will be working miracles. He will come with signs and powers and wonders. People will wonder at the things that are being accomplished, wondering, how can he do that? Supernatural manifestations. And so be careful of following after miraculous phenomena just for miraculous phenomena's sake. You really could be deceived if you develop a credibility in anything unexplainable. Well, it must be of God, because look, it's a miracle. I can't explain it. Paul warns Timothy that Satan is able to transform himself into an angel of light in order to deceive. And such will be the case with the Antichrist for the first 3.5 years. He will come with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. In other words, who is to be deceived? Those who are going to perish. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that it was when man did not want to retain God in his mind, God gave him over to a mind that was empty of God. Because they didn't want the truth of God, then God allowed them to believe a lie. Here the same thing is declared. They don't want to believe the truth, so what does God do? He says, all right, you don't want to believe the truth, then go ahead and believe the lie. And he allows them to be deceived into believing a lie. Now, as a child of God, God won't let you believe a lie. God's Spirit will warn you. I'm thrilled when some of these new babes in Christ come to me and they say, Chuck, I was watching someone on TV the other day, but it just didn't seem right to me. All right, Lord. You won't let him believe the deception and the lies that these guys are coming off with. And I think, oh, great. But you know, there are some people that seem to fall for every gimmick that comes down the road. They have a penchant towards false doctrine. They have a desire almost to just gobble up anything, you know, that comes along. Any new weird tangent or doctrine that comes by, oh, there they go traipsing after it, you know. They just seem to have a total lack of discernment. And that's hurtful. As a pastor, that's probably one of the most hurtful things, to see your little sheep, you know, following after a lie, after a deceiver, after a fraud. But one of the most rewarding things for a pastor is for someone to come and say, you know, I was, you know, just watching this fellow, and it just, something's wrong there, Chuck. I don't know. I can't tell you what it is. Something's wrong. Yes, you know. Paul said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning has chosen you to salvation. Hey, this is interesting. From the beginning, God has chosen you, he said, for salvation. Here again, this interesting doctrine that Paul taught in his book to the Ephesians is taught here again. Where he said, you were chosen in him from the foundations of the world. Isn't it exciting that of all the people, God chose you to be his child? That's so thrilling to me.
In his in-depth study of the book of Acts, Pastor Chuck Smith shares the foundational principles he witnessed while seeing the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the growth of Calvary Chapel. These aren't just observations. They're time-tested, Spirit-led truths that reveal God's heart and purpose for the church today. The Acts commentary is more than a verse-by-verse study. It's a guide to understanding how the early church moved in power and how we can too. Whether you're a pastor, a ministry leader, or simply hungry for a deeper understanding of God's word, this book will strengthen your walk and deepen your understanding of the church's mission. Order your copy of the Acts Commentary today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD. The Acts Commentary, discovering the power and purpose of the early church. Now here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you and watch over you and keep you through the week. May you be strengthened by his Spirit in your inner man. And may you, through the understanding of the Spirit, begin to comprehend how much he really loves you. The full depth of God's love for you. May he watch over you, and may you find your strength and your help in him.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 2 Thessalonians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning reading 2 Thessalonians 2. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Church on the edge of town. Do, 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 do. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see it's not the way it used to be. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.